The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And yes, indeed, it is your turn to ask the pastor. Phones open at 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Thomas Reese, president of Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Good morning.
Good morning, Paul.
Seems like just a few months ago you were here in the studio on the Bible study. And is this your first semester at Concordia St. Paul, or am I behind the times?
First semester just started last Thursday, actually, officially.
So you're the new kid in town, huh?
That's right. That's right.
And how's things shaping up?
Well, we finished, I started here June 1st, so I was part of the last fiscal year, if you will. And that finished up very well, and we have a nice enrollment for the fall, so we're very pleased with where things are right now.
I'm looking at your website, very smart, lots of activity there. It looks like you've got a homecoming coming up this month.
We do.
And are you a member of the faculty there as well as being president?
Yes, I have faculty status here, and not that I'm going to be doing much teaching, that's for sure, in at least the first few years.
Is this your alma mater?
It is not. That's a great question. I have worked here twice before in two different capacities, but my alma mater is Concordia High School and College in what was Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's now in Mequon. And then I finished my bachelor's degree at Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, we feel like KFUO has a connection to your institution, went through Sharon Shavey, Jane Wilkie, Pastor John Lukowski, and Rodney Rathman.
There you go.
Yeah.
You're right about
that. Folks that participate here on KFUO Radio. Well, you've got an incoming class of freshmen, huh? And I wonder if you check the Beloit mindset list to get the context of what these kids have grown up in.
Yeah, we look at that every year. That's always a lot of fun to see. You know, I remember a few years ago reading it in shock that incoming freshmen didn't know who had never known Ronald Reagan as president. We're long past that now.
We certainly are. What Berlin Wall? They never rolled down a car window.
Yeah.
And they've grown up with bottled water.
That's right. How about that? I saw that on that this year.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And because they're between the ages of 18 to 29, they're known as millennials.
That seems to change periodically, too. We were at Generation X for a while, then Y, and now we're at the millennials, exactly.
And there's a survey online today. A gay-funded survey that claims there's a sea change in support of same-sex marriage, and basically because of the millennials. The poll found that more than 6 in 10, 62% of millennials, favor same-sex marriage, 69% favor allowing homosexuals to adopt children, 71% favor civil unions, and 79% favor employment discrimination protections for homosexuals. The older the sample group, the less likely they were to think that way. In fact, among seniors 65 and older, only 1 in 3 favor legalizing same-sex marriage. Why the difference with the millennials, do you think, Pastor?
Well, that's a great question, and I think there's probably a lot of factors in that. But certainly secular education and influence on this generation has been fairly complete, as the homosexual and lesbian movements have taken more of a center stage in our society. And they have simply grown up with the belief and the widespread dissemination of the belief that this alternative lifestyle is something to be accepted and normalized in our society. And I think we're going to see more of this, not less, in the future.
Of course, you don't have to deal with that issue at a Christian college, do you?
Well, we not only have to deal with it, we certainly welcome the conversation because we want to be an influence for Christ in every aspect of our society, and so we do engage in that quite strongly.
Unless you're not allowed to give away strategy here, what is there a hot button list for a president of a university? The issues that you have to be on guard about, be it evolution, perhaps being taught somewhere on campus that you didn't know about, or perhaps a student population that is ambivalent toward homosexual relationships.
Well, I mean, you first, of course, have to start with, at least this is where I start. I start with the hot button issues of keeping the place afloat. that's where it all starts. It begins with the realities that there is enormous pressure on higher education today. We have, I just read the statistic here not too long ago, about 4,350 institutions of higher education in the United States. Almost 19 million students enrolled in that grouping. And it's a hard sell to, I think the first thing that I've noticed is just stepping back from the specific things you mentioned to identifying or determining what is Lutheran identity for a higher education institution in the 21st century. Mm-hmm. And we're working on that from a philosophical and as well as a practical approach already in the first 3 months that I've been here on campus.
Can you elaborate on your program called Uncover the Promise? Is that what you're talking about here?
Yes, that's a big part of it. I think this is the best way that I've seen to get at a whole realm of issues that a university faces, starting with Lutheran identity, but then also strategies in terms of academic programming and gift development and funding and all the kinds of things that come along with that. So I first ran into the idea of an organization's promise when I was president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation for 7 years. And we did this as an organization ourselves. We went through a process to uncover our promise, which is essentially what is the specific thing or things that make your organization compelling, differentiating, and that are also true. And those are the three key words in that process: compelling, differentiating, and true. And if an organization or a congregation or any other kind of even a business can set back and examine itself and hopefully examine itself mostly from an outside-in perspective rather than an inside-out perspective, what do people think of us on the outside? What is their perception? Because after all, that's what's most important. You arrive at the conclusions of what the university's promise really is. And we need to spend some time doing that here at Concordia.
Does defining and playing out that promise brand the university?
Well, there will be some aspects of branding to it. There's no doubt about that. But a promise is really deeper than a brand. It is more a just a core essential, so that everyone, both connected with the university on the inside as well as on the outside, understands what you're talking about. And really getting at this kind of a promise is a difficult thing to do. It requires a real rigorous and vigorous approach, and a lot of conversation on the part of a lot of people to get to the point where, yep, we understand. We have a kind of a universal understanding that promise statement reflects what we really are as a university. And then once that promise statement is developed, it's not a matter of blasting the promise statement out there, because it really is more of a founding statement off of which, or foundational statement, I should say, off of which leadership works to ensure that we are really fulfilling our promise by doing the things that we are good at doing and not doing the things that are tangential to us as an organization.
Is it a priority for you to really distinguish your college from a secular college?
Oh, yes. Yeah, very definitely. That's not only part of our 118-year heritage, but it is something that we value very highly here.
I mean, if you look just like any liberal arts university, what's the point, right?
Exactly. Yes, and when I was interviewed for this job, I was asked a lot about that. And, of course, one of my responses was, I would really, truly like to have every student be introduced to Jesus Christ. We have 3,000 students. Many are here pursuing master's degrees or other advanced degrees or even bachelor's degrees, and perhaps haven't given much thought to their spiritual life or even, specifically the Christian experience. And we definitely want to have that as a goal, to introduce each student to Jesus Christ and shape our identity as a university around that.
Is it a theologically diverse campus population?
Our campus?
Yeah, on your campus. Are there all Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Christians, or are there some ELCA Christians, or are there some people that aren't even Christian?
Absolutely. We have not even close to all Lutheran Church Missouri Synod students. And the majority are Christian or have a Christian background, but we have students of non-Christian backgrounds as well.
So what brings the so-called diversity to your campus?
Well, I think that that's another great question. This is a very kind and welcoming environment that exists on our campus. Oftentimes students who are heading to college or students who are heading back to school after they've been in the work world for a while have some misgivings about doing that, if not some downright fear of the classroom and the academic experience. And Concordia just happens to be a place, as do I think all of our 10 Concordias, a place where students feel like they are going to get the kind of personal attention that will help them succeed. And so certainly that's an attraction. Just like any other college, some students come here to participate in athletics or drama or because we have a certain major or program that interests them. And so that interests people even beyond the fact that we are a Christian campus.
And with a large campus, do you get the opportunity to develop relationships with your faculty members individually?
Well, I think so. It's a great question. I was familiar with quite a few of the faculty, having worked here 2 times before at Concordia. Mm-hmm. But what I did is I decided to spend an hour with each department on the campus, whether it was an academic department or a support department. And I've worked through about 30 of the departments so far doing that. So that has been helpful for both of us, for both the department and for me, to, spend a dedicated time getting reacquainted or acquainted, as it were. And I expect to, as president, not be able to have personal relationships as I did with my staff before when I was the vice president here for finance. But I definitely am going to have even some more personal relationships with people that I otherwise wouldn't have worked with. And that feels very good.
I also notice on your website that you're even recruiting students at the Minnesota State Fair right now.
I was out at the fair yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
And we have, I spent 4 hours at our booth out there, and we have prospective students and parents as well as alumni that stop by, and that's an awful lot of fun.
Seems like you're going to be pulled in a lot of different directions. You've got the students, the faculty, you've got the fundraising aspects, the administrative
right.
aspects, getting the bills paid.
Right.
That's a lot to do. And security issues even these days on a campus.
Yes, fortunately, here we have been fairly unaffected by that, although we've had some one or two things that have happened over the years that we really make us very sad. But by and large, it's a fairly secure campus. But you just never know, and you hear these horrible things that happen on so many campuses, even mass attacks and shootings and those kinds of things. And the one thing we know for sure in higher education, you can't take anything for granted. Mm. So we have, over the years here, made a lot of improvements, not only in facilities, but also in procedures to try and get ahead of that and stay ahead of that kind of thing. But you're right, that's just one additional part of higher education today.
How important is it for Concordia University St. Paul to have graduate programs?
Oh, critical, for several reasons. First of all, that's where the market is today. And we have, I just, in fact, read a statistic. There are 43 Lutheran colleges and universities in North America, 41 in the United States. And of the 41 Lutheran colleges and universities, during a recent 10-year period, growth in undergraduate program enrollments was 11%. And growth in graduate programs was 226%. So that's astonishing. And it's being increasingly observed that the master's degree is becoming what the bachelor's degree was for career success and advancement. And
they said that would happen.
It's crazy. Yeah, it's hard to believe this inflation that continues to go on in credentials. But we started, believe it or not, a master's degree in business administration on our campus just 3 years ago, and it's growing like crazy. And those are kinds of things that are needed in the marketplace today.
We're talking with President Thomas Reese of Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Herman, you're on KFUO. What's your question or comment?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Dr. Reese, would you say, there was earlier the show began, it was commented on about this homosexual poll survey. I would surmise that your student body, in that, certainly even as young people, would probably be on a more conservative side of that if they were given the poll, so to speak. And you mentioned other non-Missouri Synod students coming in, the ELCA type. Are you seeing also some come in from the Wells, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, Lutheran Brotherhood, and some of these other small Lutheran church bodies, as well as other Christian bodies? And is your faculty aware of the issue today of apologetics on defending the topic of the Bible as of divine historical origin and historically true?
Well, let me start at the top of Herman's list there with the makeup of the student body. I can't really say definitively that we have a more conservative student body or a less conservative student body than others of their generation. I would expect that would be the case, but since I haven't reviewed any polling or seen any dialogue with our students on that at this point yet, I don't really know what to say in terms of the makeup of the student body. We will have a scriptural and confessional stance toward scripture here on our campus, and we have observed over the years that many so-called Christian campuses really do not have that any longer. And we feel that at Concordia we're one of just a number of campuses in the Minnesota area that we feel would have a kind of respect for the authority of scripture, us being one of the Lutheran ones that does that. And the constant emergence of the issues that you're referring to, the social issues, whether it be homosexuality, marriage in general, abortion, marriage in general, and let alone the authority of Scripture. This is the place where we want to have that dialogue with students who are both Christian and non-Christian, as well as maintaining our confessional stance toward Scripture. And it is going to be a challenge, I'll tell you that, especially for campuses, but also for congregations. in the decades that are going to come. I don't see any other alternative other than to isolate and retreat and not be part of the dialogue or the culture. If that were the case, then our colleges would have to change their character completely, and they would have to learn to get a lot smaller, in my opinion. So those are some of the issues that we wrestle with, and I'm looking forward to taking my part in that conversation.
Do you have a residential dormitory aspect for some of the students, or are they all commuters or a mix?
Oh, yeah. No, we have residential students. I should probably say, the makeup of our student body. We have really about 2,800 students. 1,000 of those are graduate students, because that's where the largest part of the enrollment growth has been, as I mentioned. And virtually none of those live on campus. Then of the remaining 1,800 students, approximately 800 are adults who are completing their degrees in non-traditional fashions. In other words, they're in a cohort model where they're either completing their degree online or they're meeting with a small group of students once a week. And so, of course, they're not resident students either. So when you get right down to it, 1,000 to 1,100 of our students are what we would call traditional undergraduates, and a little over half of those live on campus.
So there's also certainly a noticeable what would be called an adult element there, as opposed to, say, the student who graduates from high school and becomes a typical freshman.
That's exactly right. Exactly right, and that's that again is a nationwide trend. As people who, you know, we started Concordia University in St. Paul, which was then Concordia College, started what they called a degree completion program for adults who had had 2 years of college but never finished their degree, and we started that all the way back in 1985 already. And back then, I was employed here much younger then, but I was employed here on the campus. And I thought, when I first heard that, can there possibly be that many people who started college and never finished? And you know, I was just completely naive back then. There are millions of people who have started down that road and never finished college. And then the whole idea of having a program where it would be done with what's called a cohort, a small group of 15 to 18 students that take their classes together throughout the entire program in a very prescribed way toward a bachelor's degree, also was unique and new in higher education in those days. And that has proved to be very successful, because it enables adults to kind of hang together with each other and support each other through that process, many of whom are working full-time and even trying to raise families at the same time. So it was a real eye-opener for me 25 years ago to see how big a need there was for that, and it continues to be a need. Now, one of the things which we find repeatedly is that for all students, regardless of their program, they are required to take theology classes as part of the degree completion, whether it's the bachelor's or the master's. And we find that many of them kind of resist that if they're not from a Christian background, or say, "Why? I really don't need this for my, you know, my BA in business. Why do I have to take that?" And repeatedly we find that oftentimes students will report that those have been some of the greatest classes they've taken during their time on campus. So that's been a lot of fun.
We're going to take a time out. Thank you, Herman. We have President of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, with us today as guest, Thomas Reese, and we'll be back and take your questions on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
At KFUO Radio, we receive emails from all over. Recently, we received this one from Kathleen in Arkansas. I love your programs and cannot begin to tell you how much it means to me to have the Bible study and Wrestling with the Basics, and I am exploring all the rest. For some reason, I am unable to listen to them live, either at work or at home. Nobody seems to be able to figure out why, so I am very thankful for the archives. God's richest blessings as you continue to reach out to a hurting world, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Kathleen, for your email contribution.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Jen and Larry Kilmer have 11 children, 12 years or younger. They stand out because the average household has less than one child. You'd be surprised how well kept and orderly their home is. Larry's a high school teacher and Jen's a stay-at-home mom. When people ask how she finds time for herself, Jen responds, "Time to yourself is overrated." She truly enjoys the busyness of life and always wanted a large family. Jen admits one-on-one time between her and Larry is limited, although the evidence seems to suggest they managed to find some. As for the necessities of life, Jen says, God provides in ways you don't even know. A large family isn't for everyone. If God's whispering in your ear, be open to the blessings of more children.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Unshackled. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Winchester, Virginia has agreed to revise its noise ordinance to settle a lawsuit that claims the city violated a street preacher's free speech rights. Michael Markavage of Repent America filed the federal lawsuit last November. He claimed his free speech rights were violated during the Shenandoah Apple Blossom Festival in May 2010 when police ordered him to turn off his amplifier. Markavage says police told him that some people were offended by his message.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the message that we were preaching that day, and that was the message that was targeted.
The city now says it will eliminate references in its ordinance to unnecessary and annoying sounds. The city says use of those terms could be deemed unconstitutional. Markavage says he's thankful that Winchester officials are doing what's right. I'm Steve Coleman.
How many people have stopped going to church because of how they were treated, or perhaps because of how they were not treated? It's the subject of our next broadcast as we examine that doing evangelism is not just for those outside the community of the faithful, but also for those who are active members of the Holy Church.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, we'll examine why marriage mentoring is a good idea for husbands and wives, and how it can help your marriage. The health risks of fluoride, what you need to know, and why you should be available for your teenagers. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, president of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, to be installed, a little bit later this month?
Righto.
Pastor Thomas Reese, we thank you for being with us today. Now, if you Google Concordia University, St. Paul, you get the link for www.csp.edu. And the description on Google says, Concordia is a Christian liberal arts university located in St. Paul, Minnesota. Somebody might read that and think you're cranking out left-wingers. That's not the case, is it?
Well, I don't know where they would get that conclusion.
Liberal. The word liberal
today. Liberal.
Yeah, you're liberal arts. And perhaps make that distinction for us. Because it's just like with the mindset list. Words change through time. And what is a liberal arts university?
Well, of course, the idea of liberal arts is definitely part of historic higher education. A liberal arts education is a broad exposure to the greatest thinking since the beginning of time, and includes exposure to science, mathematics, history, social studies, art, music, and all of those kinds of things. The classic liberal arts education that many of us who are in our 40s and 50s received was just that. In fact, when I graduated from Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, that was basically our degree. We had a Bachelor of Arts in Liberal Arts. We chose to concentrate. We were allowed to choose to concentrate in one area, but that wasn't even considered a major back then. It was just simply the major was Liberal Arts. And that essentially prepared us to go to graduate school. It really got us into that mode, and that was fine for what we were trying to accomplish. The whole idea of liberal arts is under some duress today in higher education because there is such great demand and because higher education is so expensive on the part of students and parents to say, I've got to have some training that will help me get a job and a job that's going to pay me quite a bit of money. And it's kind of sad, but it's really a fact that often students resist the things that that we're talking about in the classic liberal arts curriculum in this hurry to get to a vocational training, if you will.
You're describing a narrower focus, and they're missing out on the broader
knowledge
they could acquire.
And so as if we didn't have enough challenges in higher education, that is another one, to try to continue to maintain a liberal arts base to a curriculum. Because there's so much to be enriched in a person's life through that kind of study, and yet recognizing that, yeah, these are realities. And our tuition on our campus this year is all in for a full-time student, $28,500 for the tuition. That's a lot of money. For parents and students now, after financial aid and discounting, it gets to be a lot less than that. But it's a big investment for parents and families to make these kinds of decisions. And we do want to recognize that there needs to be some recognition of a financial payback for that through increased employability.
Any parent knows that there's like a sticker price for a college, but then there's other deals to be made. Now, Pastor, why is it set up that way?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, it's kind of like income tax. If everybody had a flat tax, then we would all be paying an X percent, and then there would be no deductions. Yeah. It just doesn't work that way in the tax code, and it doesn't work that way in higher education. Because our higher education public policy for the last 30 years, and this goes right to the federal government as well as state governments and educators themselves, has been on ability to pay. And kind of a combination of federal, state, in our case denominational, and family and personal contributions toward the end of higher education. And that swung back and forth from the days in the 60s when states paid virtually the entire cost of their public institutions to where state institutions have a very high expectation of tuition for even their students at public schools. And so then you get into the next part of that conversation. Okay, then we have to talk about ability to pay. And that's what has happened. Every student who goes to college and their parents fill out a financial aid evaluation form called a FAFSA. And that FAFSA determines, the federal government monitors or manages that process, determines what essentially is the family's expected contribution. And then from there, the individual colleges and universities begin to build financial aid packages for those particular students. So that's really why the system works the way it does. It's probably not the best, but it's the one we have.
Also, as I Googled your college, it says that your school is one of 10 owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What is that relationship like between you and your administrative staff and that of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, that's a great question that has changed over the years and over the decades. But right now, the 10 institutions are governed under the board of the Concordia University System, which is a separate subsidiary corporation, if you will, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And there are two things where that shows up quite obviously. One is that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a role in appointing regents to the campuses. And our Board of Regents consists of approximately 18 regents. We don't have to have all 18 slots filled, but we have those slots. And the Synod in convention and even the district convention here in the Minnesota South District has a role to play in appointing about half of those regents. The others are appointed by the board itself, and so there's a strong role in the governance of the universities through that election process.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are certain positions on the campus where it is required that those positions be individuals who have membership in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or one of its congregations. And that includes, of course, obviously the president.
Which should ensure that if you went from one Concordia University in one town to another, there shouldn't be that big of a difference.
That's right, yeah.
Theologically especially.
Theologically especially. There are going to be differences in course offerings, and there will be differences in you know, campus environment and everything. I can just give you a couple of examples of that. We are very proud of our sister school in Portland, Oregon, who this very year is the first Concordia to open a law school. And who would have thought that a small Concordia college or Concordia University even 30 or 40 years ago would be able to support a very well-accredited law school. And they're doing that very thing. So that's a unique feature of that campus. And you know, on other areas of the campus life here at Concordia St. Paul, for example, our athletic teams are the only one of the 10 Concordias to compete at a Division II, NCAA Division II. I shouldn't say the only. I think there may be one other one that's doing that, but we're that's kind of one of our hallmarks, and so students who have those abilities and want to attend a Concordia would look at St. Paul. So there are some obvious program differences, but there's a lot of consistencies. Mm-hmm. Another beautiful, if I might, Paul,
sure.
mention that we all have exchange programs, so that if you're enrolled here at Concordia St. Paul but would like to spend a semester or a year at another Concordia, that is easily arranged, and we often have students that take advantage of that.
And we know that Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis is getting more heavily involved in online learning. Is Concordia University St. Paul doing that as well?
Very much so. In fact, there are many programs here where students can achieve their entire degree, a desired degree, just through an online program. Mm. And those courses are taught, you know, in online chat rooms, and there are other approaches to teaching courses that are done through a distance learning.
As you described your student body, it was obvious that you're not insulated from the culture at large, but everything you come at is through the perspective of a Christian Lutheran perspective.
That's right, and our board and our administration here has, over the last 20 years, has made a conscious decision not to retreat from the culture, but to try to bring the culture, you know, to recognize we're part of the culture, and to bring Christ into that environment. And we still want to continue to do that, and that will be a focus of our promise in the years ahead.
Is it also your hope that you... you influence more of your students to become church workers in the future, or to be actively involved in their congregations?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And we, I just met, in fact, I had the privilege of meeting just a couple of nights ago for dinner with the students who are currently enrolled in our pre-seminary and pre-deaconess programs. And that sure was just a refreshing meeting. My gosh, we all went around the table and shared how each of us, those of us who are quite a bit older, and plus these younger and newer students, have been nudged by the Holy Spirit to consider pursuing a career in pastoral or deaconess ministry. And it was just amazing to hear how the Spirit works in people's lives to pursue those kind of vocations as much today as he ever has. We've had some very unique stories. I'm not going to be able to have time to get into all of those, but of students who have chosen to pursue a vocation as a pastor, particularly coming here to Concordia, even in many cases with absolutely adamant desire not to do that. And the Spirit sometimes changes their mind when they're exposed to the opportunities that exist in pastoral ministry.
Well, we hear that when even church kids go away to the university, to the campus, it could even be a Christian campus, they tend to fall away from the church. They begin to question things. And perhaps it'll be up to a decade before they return. Is it also your purpose to try to prevent that, to enhance their religious life while they're on campus?
Well, I think we certainly do. I think we have to be a mature and continuous advocate for Christ and for the life in Christ, which is so precious. And that is our job as both academic leaders and faculty members to do that. We have a very strong campus spiritual life here with a wonderful campus pastor and others who are involved in that. But we want that to expand beyond just those who are looking for church vocations, and certainly even beyond our chapel programs and our regular spiritual programs, to give people an exposure to the powerful life which exists only in Christ. And help them to grow in that relationship. If we can play a part in that, we certainly want to do that.
How important is it for Concordia University St. Paul to be a part of the greater St. Paul community, to go beyond the campus, so to speak, and have connections and service to the community?
Well, we think it's very important. We value that extremely up here, and we have created quite a reputation for being a welcoming spirit in this community. We happen to be...
And is that good for the students?
Well, I think so. And we hear that repeatedly. Of course, it begins with them making a choice of where to go to college. Mm-hmm. We are an urban campus. We are in what's called the Midway District, which is smack dab between the two cities, two downtowns of St. Paul and Minneapolis. And if you love being in an urban environment and you love, you know, if you like cold weather, we're the place to be. So a lot of students apparently are voting yes with their feet because they're here. So that's great.
Well, you're one of the most bicycle-friendly cities in the country. And
that's what I hear. In fact, the city of St. Paul just 2 weeks ago installed one of these rental bicycle racks.
Oh yeah,
right outside our campus, and there's these atrociously ugly bright green bicycles. I think they make them that way so that nobody will steal them.
Right,
but you can put a credit card in there and grab a bike, and off you can go. So it's kind of fun to have that so close by.
Healthy place to live, we hear. Now, you're featuring something on your homepage that seems a little unusual, but perhaps you're proud of it: a new on-campus cadaver lab to enhance student learning. Have you been to it? Can you describe it? And what's the benefit?
Yeah, you're right. Well, we have a very strong programs in the sciences here, and a lovely science facility on our campus for those who are studying biology, anatomy, and certainly for our pre-med students. This was almost an essential. A fellow Christian college just up the road from us, Bethel University, which is a Baptist school, had been allowing us to use their cadaver lab up until now, but we were able to move into that direction ourselves so our students would not have to leave campus to have that experience. My understanding is that the cadavers have not arrived yet, so I don't know if they've not gotten their tickets or what's going on up here, but I was over to see the lab about 6 weeks ago, and it's one of those amazing sights to see. It's going to be a great addition to our our offerings here on campus. And we will have two cadavers. Some schools have, 15, 20 that are in the mix. We just don't have that kind of space, but we will have two on campus.
Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis has a growing relationship and partnership with Fontbonne College, for instance.
Yeah.
Even opening the doors to Kenrick Seminarians to use our library and such. Do you have partnerships like that with other institutions in your neck of the woods?
Well, we do, both formal and informal. The formal ones are that we're part of a consortium where the schools in Minnesota share library resources. So any student who's enrolled at one of the 17 member institutions of the Minnesota Private College Council can virtually use that library of all those schools, and that really is an advantage, especially for the enormous cost of each school piling up every single resource. It would be crazy not to share that. And so we have some formal relationships like that. One of the nice ones that I ran into this summer, we have a program for an advanced program for students, high school students in the sciences during the summer, and I'm thinking it's about a 4 to 5 week experience. And we partner with yet another Christian college up here, Northwestern College in Roseville, Minnesota, and the students take that experience both on our campus and on their campus. So those are just two examples of many that we have in working with our neighborhood colleges as well as with our other Concordias.
Let's go to the phone here. Pastor Belton's on the line with us with a topic for our guest, President Thomas Reese of Concordia University St. Paul. Hello there.
Hello there. How are you, sir?
Pastor Victor Belton, good to have you on the air with us.
Thank you. Pastor, President, Dr. Reese, God bless you. We're glad you're there, man.
Thanks, Victor. Nice to hear from you.
And we appreciate the work that you're doing. I heard you speak a moment earlier about how it is that our Concordias and Concordia St. Paul need to be retooled to define what it is to be Lutheran in the 21st century without losing the Lutheran foundation. And just give me a stream of consciousness for a minute around what that might look like, if you would.
Yeah,
and I'll hang up and listen to your answer. God bless you as you continue in ministry.
Thanks, Victor. This is a very lively topic, I have to kind of set the context because I worked here at Concordia back in 1982 to 1985, and I was assistant to the president at that time. We had just 750 full-time students, as opposed to the nearly 2,800 that we have now. Of the 750, 650 of them approximately were preparing for a church vocation of some kind, and of course virtually all of those were members of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. That enrollment in those programs has dropped off dramatically at all of our 10 Concordias. Again, for a variety of reasons. That would be a good topic, Paul, for another Ask the Pastor. But today we are much more eclectic in our student body, obviously, larger student bodies, much stronger programs. This was all done intentionally on the part of the Synod to say, well, we can't afford to support the colleges and universities as we did in the past, but we can expand them to offer these programs to others and make it a more comprehensive university program. So having set that context then, you ask the question, how do you arrive at Lutheran identity? And we're going to work on that to, create a sense of it given the context in which we are operating. If you set a benchmark of X number of students are going to be Lutheran, or X number of chapel services are held, or X number of students that go to chapel, or X number of faculty that are Lutheran, or all of those things, or you have to have a Lutheran president, or you got to have a Lutheran academic vice president. Certainly those are pieces of the conversation. But we also have to explore further the impact of Lutheran vocation, Lutheran sense of academic freedom, Lutheran tradition from going back, I believe, to the very roots of Luther and his strong academic roots, and his perceptions of what it meant to be, you know, Lutheran in his day, if you will, amidst the context of a heavily dominant religious environment that certainly was not that way. All of these go into the conversation. I would say vocation, emphasis on grace, emphasis on law and gospel in the real lives of our students is where I would like to see us land in that conversation.
Your graduates may not make as much money on a church payroll as they would if they were in the private sector. Is there anything that can be done about that down the road? I mean, there's a sacrifice to be a Lutheran school teacher.
Incredible sacrifice, that's right. Well, we try to help with that on our end, the front end of that, by providing some unique scholarship opportunities and financial aid opportunities for those students. It's not perfect, and we still see pastors and teachers graduating with far more long-term debt than we wish they had. But we can work on that on the front end. On the back end, the church has to decide, and congregations have to decide how valuable these roles are, and you know, how can they put adequate resources into them. I see, on the other hand, Paul, congregations that do take that very seriously and do understand that the education level of pastors and teachers qualifies them to be doing more financially than they would be in their environment, but also to know that the church has to take do the best they can to give them a deserving wage. And you know, I think we're probably far from the majority of our congregations being able to do that, but mm-hmm. I think we have some examples, some outstanding models of churches who do take that seriously and put the effort into it.
And perhaps that's something that does concern you, because wouldn't salary potential after school determine enrollment and course study choices and
such? Oh, absolutely. As we say,
they go hand in hand.
As I said, a great ask the pastor for another day would be the whole idea of what is the situation with training church workers, and why have enrollment patterns changed? But that's obviously one of them. I mean, students and their families and their parents look at that and say, wow, that's a big investment for at least the economic payoff.
Perhaps many of your students like the size of your campus and your student body, perhaps less distractions than being at a mega school like Mizzou.
Yeah.
Does that come into play, too?
Oh, yeah, certainly. Yeah, we have, it's a very comfortable environment to be in, and on a Concordia campus like ours, you can certainly experience the big school campus. It's right down the road, but you always have a place to go back to, you know, and to kind of settle in, if you will. And we think that a lot of students value that.
All right. Pastor Thomas Reese, Dr. Reese, president of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. You can visit the campus online at csp.edu. Thank you for being with us today.
It was my pleasure.
And congratulations on your inauguration coming up at the end of the month.
Thanks very much.
All right. It's 11:57 at KFUO Radio, and up ahead we've got Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. We thank you for listening. We thank you for participating, and thank you for keeping us in prayer. We are listener-supported, KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. More Ask the Pastor tomorrow on KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.